Morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We welcome you to the worship services here at the Douglas Hills Church of Christ, and also like to welcome those of you who are joining us on the live stream on Facebook and YouTube. We are simply sinners saved by the grace of God. We're here to praise Him, to worship Him, and to remember the sacrifice of His Son a little bit later on in the service. And speaking of which, if you did not pick up the elements of the Lord's Supper on your way in, you can either get up at a certain point and grab them, or you can raise your hand, and one of the gentlemen in the back can give you a container of the unleavened bread and also the fruit of the vine. If you need that, you can go ahead and raise your hand. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer at this time. Father God, we thank You for Your Son Jesus above all that we have. We thank You for the perfect life that He lived. We thank You for His death on the cross and the blood that He shed that washes our sins away. We thank You for Him, for His resurrection from the dead, that the victory that He gives us over death because of Your love for us. We thank You that He is reigning in heaven above at this time, Father. We thank You that He intercedes for us on our behalf. Father, we thank You so much for the bond that we can have with You again because of what He's done for us. And because of that, Father, those of us who are members of this family here and of Your church family worldwide can all know each other. And despite all of our backgrounds, differences, and everything that the world tells us divides us, brings us in unity with You because of Your love for us and because of the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus. And we praise You and thank You so much for that. Father, as we gather here this morning as Your children, we're so thankful that we can call You our Father. And we pray that as Austin opens up Your word this morning for us, that we will open up our hearts and minds to it and to Your truth. And help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be looking there in just a moment. I was a little worried this week that when everybody saw the title of my lesson, that you would think that a month and a half in, I'm already recycling sermons. I promise I'm not. About a month and a half ago, I did preach a sermon titled something very similar. And in that sermon, we looked at the first two parables in a series of parables that Jesus tells, where He's teaching His disciples how they need to wait for His return. And this morning, I want to look at the third parable in that series, which takes place in Matthew chapter 25. And it's the parable that we commonly call the parable of the 10 virgins. And just to begin, by way of review, in that last sermon, in the first parable that we looked at, it's a parable that Jesus discusses this master of the house and this thief that is going to come in and try and steal from this house. And if the master had known what time the thief was going to come, he would have been ready for him. He would have been prepared. He'd been laying in wait. And the point of that parable, we noticed, was that God's people need to wait for Jesus as those who do not want to be surprised. In the second parable, we looked at this servant. And the master gives this servant instructions on what he's supposed to do while the master's away. And so the servant has a decision to make. And in the first circumstance, he's wise. He does exactly what the master wants him to do. He's faithful. And so when the master comes back, he rewards him. But when he's unfaithful, what he does is he mistreats the other servants. He lives the way that he wants to live, contrary to the master's wishes. And so when the master comes back, he's severely punished. And one other thing that we notice is that Jesus likes to pull an idea or a phrase or a word from the previous parable and bring it into whatever he's talking about in that moment to help make his point. And so in Matthew 24 and verse 48, in that second parable, it says, "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed.'" And that's the word that I want us to focus on. That word "delayed" is going to show up in our parable this morning. So let's go ahead and read through this parable in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" I think it's helpful as we get into this to understand a little bit about first century weddings. They were very different than what we think of weddings here in our Western culture. Here, the wedding is all about the bride. If you were to look in a newspaper at a wedding announcement, it might go something like, the bride looked beautiful in her dress. Her dress looked like this. Her bridesmaids' dresses looked like this. The bride and her parents really put on a great wedding party. And then at the end, it might say something like, oh, the groom showed up too. But in the first century, things were very different. The focus wasn't on the bride, it was on the groom. And one of the reasons that it was like this is because the groom paid for the wedding. It wasn't the bride's parents. So if the groom was wealthy, you might have a very elaborate wedding ceremony and wedding party that could last anywhere up to a week. It also took place generally at the groom's home. So again, if he was wealthy, you might have a really nice place to have your wedding ceremony. And one of the things that would happen is that the groom and some of the wedding party would have a pre-wedding celebration or a pre-wedding meal. What would happen is they would be at this meal, and then when it was over, the groom would begin a procession that would go to where the wedding was being held. And the wedding party would join in, and the invited guests would be along the road waiting for when the groom would start walking. And that's where we enter into this parable. These 10 virgins, we're told, are waiting along the road, and they have these lamps. And these lamps seem to have been the signal that they were invited guests to this wedding. And so they're waiting to meet the bridegroom. And it says that 5 of them were foolish. And the reason that they were foolish is because they didn't take any extra oil. They just had what was in their lamps at that time. But 5 of them were wise because they had flasks of oil. They were prepared to wait a long time. And then it says, our word that's pulled from the previous parable, it says that the bridegroom was delayed. And because back in the first century, they didn't have watches that were tuned right down to the second, sometimes this pre-wedding meal could take anywhere from 2 hours to late into the evening. And in this case, it goes long into the night. And so it's not a surprise that these 10 virgins become sleepy and they fall asleep. And there's no indication in the text that they're condemned for falling asleep. The 5 wise fall asleep just like the 5 foolish do. But they fall asleep, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, there's this cry, "The bridegroom is coming. Let's go out to meet him." And it's here that the foolish virgins realize what they've done. They don't have enough oil to keep their lamps lit. They can't join in the procession and be seen as invited guests. They're not going to be able to enter into the wedding ceremony. And so they go to these 5 wise women and say, "Please, give us some of your oil." And the wise women say, "Well, if we give you some of ours, we're not going to have enough. We're not going to be able to get into the wedding procession and into the wedding ceremony." They say, "Go to the dealers, find more oil there." And I can just imagine these 5 foolish women in the middle of the night banging on some merchant's door, begging them to wake up and give them oil so that they can enter into this wedding ceremony. And when they finally get what they need, they rush to the house where this wedding is taking place, and they see that the door is shut, and they begin crying out and begging to be to let in. They say, "Please, let us in." And the response is really heartbreaking. He says, "I don't know you." They didn't enter in the procession at the right time, and so they weren't known as invited guests into this wedding. So what's the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable? I think the point is this. God's people need to wait for Jesus as those who understand his coming may be long delayed. It seems really simple, but it has some really important consequences when you really think about it, because it means that we need to be prepared. I would hazard a guess that if people knew for a fact that Jesus was coming back in 2 weeks, that they would act differently than if they knew for a fact that Jesus was coming back in 200 years. If they knew for a fact that Jesus was coming back in 2 weeks, likely they would see that, well, I need to live faithfully and I need to be teaching people, and they would throw all of their efforts into that because Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks. But if they knew that Jesus was coming back in 200 years after their lifetime, well, I would hazard a guess that a lot of people would be like, well, I can take my time. He's not coming back in my lifetime. I can spend a little bit of time doing what I want, and then later on down the road, I will give everything I have. But the point of the parable is that we need to be prepared for his coming now. We don't know, as it says in verse 13, the day or the hour that this is going to happen. So we need to be prepared now for him to come in 2 minutes or in 200 years. We need to be prepared now. So how do we apply this to our lives today? How do we wait for Jesus with this understanding? How do we begin preparing now? And the first point of application I'd like to make is that we need to value eternity. I got to tell you, I struggle with this one because, and I think a lot of people do, because the world, in a lot of ways, is a nice place to live. A lot of things go well. We have a lot of stuff that makes us comfortable. We get comfortable here and we enjoy it. But if we value this world more than we value being in the presence of God for all eternity, then we are not preparing ourselves. Just think about this parable of the 10 virgins. These 5 wise women realized something was important. And what was important was that they enter into this procession and they enter into the wedding ceremony. That was what was important to them. And so when the 5 foolish women come to them asking for some of their oil, they say, "If we give you some of our oil, we're not going to be able to get in." And I don't think the point of this parable is that we shouldn't share with people, but I think the point is we need to value eternity like they valued entering into this wedding ceremony. It is all important. Eternity is everything, and we need to be preparing for that now. We need to be looking forward to that time when Jesus comes so that we can be in the presence of God forever. And finally, we need to be recognizable as God's people. This was the issue that rose with these 5 foolish women. They get what they need from the dealers and they go and they find that they're locked out and they beg to be let in. And the answer is, "I don't know you." It's because they weren't recognizable as guests at this wedding. What a terrifying position to be in. And I'm afraid that there are going to be a lot of people in the world who fall into that very same position when the Lord comes back. The reality is that we need to be people who are preparing now and who on the outside look like God's people and on the inside are God's people. We can't be looking like one thing and in reality something else. Because in that case, we are not recognizable as God's people. Jesus makes a very similar statement to what is said in verse 12 of Matthew 25 in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There are going to be a lot of people who say, "Look at everything I did for you. Look at everything I've done in your name." And he's going to say, "I don't know you. I never knew you," because you are not recognizable as God's people. We need to make sure that as we are preparing for the Lord to come, that we are recognizable as God's people. So we need to wait for Jesus as those who understand that his coming may be delayed. It may not be, but it may be delayed, and it may be after our life is over. If you're not a Christian this morning, your circumstance is a terrifying one because you have not prepared yourself for the day when Jesus comes. And we want to urge you to make your life right with him. We want to urge you to put your faith in him, to prepare yourself for the absolute certainty of his return. And if you are a Christian and you haven't been living your life the way that God wants you to, then you're in that scary circumstance of not being recognizable as one of God's children. And we want to encourage you to make that right, to give yourself over to him again completely. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing together.